Gracious God, on this Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate together, as we learn together, as we study together, we pray that you would be with us and that you would fill us up. We pray that you would send your Spirit even now and help us be your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to be doing something a little different than normal, a lot different from normal, because we have a lot of different things happening in our day and in our worship and in our passage that we will be studying today. And therefore, we're going to structure our time a little bit differently as we work our way through our morning. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have these movements as we move from one thing to another, and then we'll have little sermonettes, short sermons, not three long sermons, to provide both the connective tissue and depth to our day as well as we worship our awesome God who is worthy of all of our praise. What's more, one of the things that we will see, especially as we move through our passage together, is that we will witness a transformation. Because, of course, today is Pentecost. And on this day, 2,000-ish years ago, the first disciples became something new. They started the day as individual apostles, as a bunch of believers, as wannabe Christians. But by the end of the day, they had become something more because they had become the church. And it's of vital importance that we recognize the difference between those two states. Because we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that the church is only the people, only a gathering of believers, because it's so much more than that. So our journey today, throughout the morning, will hopefully mirror their journey as well, as we see how the Holy Spirit fills them, and how God focuses them, and how Jesus finally forms them into something new. But all of this begins in this first little sermonette as we see how the Holy Spirit fills those first disciples. Because on that Pentecost Sunday, something changed. Something was created. Something was born. And we all became something different. So I want us to start there. We start in our passage today in Acts chapter 2, just looking at verses 1 through 12 first, and then we'll get to other parts later in the morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Our story this morning begins much like our morning begins. The disciples are all just there in a room together, sort of waiting, if you will. And at this point, they seem to simply be a gathering of individuals who happen to be in the same place. What's more, I think it's fair to say that at this point, they also probably don't feel all that blessed. And maybe I'm getting this wrong here. Maybe they're just being obedient. But the picture that I've always had is that there's a bit of navel gazing going on at this point. They're all feeling sort of stuck. They're all a little bit afraid and sad and upset. They're all a bit overly focused on what's happening everywhere else. And it makes sense. Their friend and rabbi is now gone. The world out there just seems too big and too scary and too uncertain. And the mission that Jesus left them just feels impossible. And to be fair, it is, if it's just up to them. Because a bunch of individuals, even ones who know Jesus, won't be enough. But of course, that was never the plan anyway. Because Jesus had told them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He was going to fill them up. He was going to change them, unite them, and send them. And sure enough, suddenly out of nowhere, there's this fire. And it comes to rest on each of them, which would have been terrifying. Generally, if fire is falling from the sky, you tend to want to get out of the way, lest you be burned. And yet this fire was different. It sparks something new in them. It ignites something through them. It fires them up, and it changes them. And suddenly they are re-missioned, they are refocused, they're bound together, they're unleashed into the world. Something fundamentally changes here in not just our story, but in history. And it ends up changing everything. Because in being filled, they're also then sent. Notice the direction these disciples turn once they're filled. Somehow they turn outward. Suddenly, they find themselves out there because, of course, church isn't a place we gather. It's a community that goes forth. And again, this is so easy to miss, even in this passage, because we often conclude that we are the point of church. But, of course, God is the point of church, and they are the point of church. Which isn't how we normally think about it. God being the point is relatively, hopefully, self-evident, but that second point may be more revolutionary. I wonder how we would think about this, how we would think about church differently if we knew that our neighbors are the point of our church. If those families out there are the point of our church. If those co-workers of ours that we'll see tomorrow are the point of our church, if our community and our world is part of the point. Which is why it makes sense that the disciples then start talking not in their own language, but in the language of these other people out there. In other words, the direction isn't that we become more inviting in here, it's that we become better at going out there. It's not that they should learn our language, it's that we need to learn their language. It's not that they are here for us, it's that we are here for them. I wonder what that means in our day and age and in this community for us to learn the tongues of the peoples of our community. I wonder, do we know the language of our community, of our neighbors? Of these families that are all around us, of those people out there. Are we speaking in their tongues? Or are we hoping they just learn ours? It's interesting, when we think about church, the first thing that we tend to do is to think inward, and yet somehow those first disciples, their first instinct was to turn outward. Maybe we need to be filled anew with the Holy Spirit so that we can better become the church that God sends into God's world, to God's glory. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit afresh on us even today. That as we celebrate Pentecost together, as we celebrate the birth of the church together, that you would birth something in us, that you would recreate us in a new way, that you would fill us, that you would empower us, and that you would help us be sent, that we might change our community and our world. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we continue in our worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.